The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Morning, everybody. Good to have you here with us, either in the house or online. And as we begin today, before we get into the message I want to share with you, I just want to take a few minutes to pray for a family that many of you know very well, Neil and Amanda Hillman, and their little boy Gavin, and they have two other little boys, Hunter and Wyatt. If you're familiar with the Hillmans, you'll know that it's a very tough journey that they've been going through. Gavin has had a very serious cancer, and this week they went in for an operation which they were hopeful would actually turn things around a little bit, but in fact, they just had to sew them back up. And they had to tell the family that there's absolutely no hope. And so it's been devastating for them. It's a really difficult time. And yet they have strong faith in God. But I thought it would be appropriate today if we lift them up in prayer. We still have a God that does miracles. And, you know, I've often thought about the fact that when we come to pray, you know, often we say, we're almost afraid to say, Father, could you heal Gavin? Because we really, Lord, we'd like that, but your will be done. But I remember Jesus said, when you pray, pray like a little child. How do children pray? They just ask for what they want. So we'll ask for what we want and let him sort it out. You good with that? So Gavin's 11 years old. He's in Calgary. They've had to tell him that he probably is going to be going to heaven. He's full of faith. He said, I would love to live so I could share the gospel with everybody. He said, I'd love to live to tell people how God healed me. And when they told him this week that he probably wouldn't get better, humanly speaking, he just cried out to the Lord to heal him. 11-year-old boy just cried out to the Lord. And it was very difficult, as you can imagine, for Neil and Amanda to have to tell him the result of the surgery. And then Hunter and Wyatt fill them in too. So I know they'd appreciate our prayers. And if you don't know them, you know the name Gavin. And as the Lord puts them on your heart this week, let's just lift them up before the Lord. Okay? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you that your door is open to us, in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you that you said that in the day of trouble that we could call to you and that you would actually hear us and answer us. And Father, we can't think of a greater day of trouble for this family than what they're facing now. And so on their behalf and with many, many other people here and around the world, we lift up the Hillman family to you today, Father, and especially Gavin. Lord, you know the journey he's been on, and you know the bad news that he received with his mom and dad and brothers this week, and they say there's no hope. But Lord, remember when you were here and you were teaching in a house and there wasn't room for any more, so some people brought their friend who was sick. They opened a hole in the roof and they let him down and they dropped him at your feet and you healed him. Father, in the same way, we together want to bring Gavin to you today and put him at your feet and say, please, Lord, have mercy on him. Please, Lord, hear his heart, hear the hearts of many of your people. And even though the doctors have done their best, we're grateful for that. And humanly speaking, there's no hope. We still pray to a God that part sees that couldn't be parted, that feeds people with basically no food, that heals sick people. And Father, you said that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we appeal to you for the healing of little Gavin. Father, would you care for his heart this week? Father, would you remind him that his life is in your hands? Father, I pray for Amanda and for Neil. I can't imagine what it's like to go through. As parents, and I pray that they would know that you stand at their right hand. Hold them by the right hand. Father, would you let them know that they don't need to fear because you're their God? That when the bottom falls out and they're dismayed, that they still have a God in heaven. Father, give them wisdom when they're communicating with their little boy and with their other boys, Hunter and Wyatt, what to say and how to say it. Father, in an amazing way, I pray today that your presence would go with them and that in the midst of all this bad news, that you'd give them rest. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's remember him this week as we, God will put him on our hearts, and Amanda and Neil too, as we go through the week and as they need prayer. A couple of quick announcements for you. We're talking about healing, and today, this is the first Sunday of the month, and this is a Sunday when we invite people forward to pray that need physical healing or maybe emotional healing. And so at the end of the service, I'll welcome you to the front, and don't hesitate to come. We have a Lord that's the same, who bends down to hear prayer, and that's why we do this. And many people have come forward and received healing in answer to prayer here on Sunday mornings. Then the second thing I would say is, I think we forgot to put it in the bulletin, but June the 23rd at 7 o'clock is our summer meeting. Now, that's a Wednesday, I believe. That's June 23rd anyway. And it's where we come together as a church to hear stories of what God has done, to talk about where we're at and where we want to go. And it's a very important meeting because we're trying to discern where we need to go as things hopefully open up. And so we'd love to have you come on the 23rd of June right here, or you can register on our website for an online participant in that meeting, 7 o'clock, June 23rd. You know, I was going back over the minutes of our last meeting, which was in January, congregational meeting, and I looked at what I'd said to you, and I used the word unprecedented. I said, we're living in unprecedented times. And I said that because in 2020, that was the most used word out there. You could Google it, unprecedented. But I've since reflected on that. And I don't believe I was right. I don't think we're living in unprecedented times. You know, pandemics and plagues have happened throughout history. And they've killed many, many people, many more people than have been killed by this pandemic. In fact, it's interesting because if you were to go back and do research on the Spanish flu and you see the pictures of Kelowna, and they have pictures of Kelowna and Western Canada in there, if you could take those pictures and make them color, not black and white, and change the automobiles so that they're up to date, you'd think it was today. People were wearing masks, churches and theaters and sporting events were locked down, and most all that we've gone through, they went through. This is an unprecedented. And you think about the race issues and the violence that we hear about every night. That's not unprecedented either. That's been going on forever. Slavery was worse than anything we've seen in the last little while. We, as Dallas mentioned, we have the situation in Kamloops. I mean, none of these things are unprecedented, unfortunately. But I want to tell you today what is unprecedented. You know what's unprecedented? The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's never happened before. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Unprecedented. The Word, Jesus, came. And when he came, he brought the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. And for the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at this topic of the kingdom of God. It's a topic that dominates the Bible, actually. Old Testament and New Testament. The kingdom of God. And the verse I'd like to base the whole series on is out of Hebrews. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. And here's the verse, or verses. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Isn't that amazing? Is there better news than that today? That you could be part of a kingdom that wouldn't be shaken. Every other kingdom can and will be shaken. The kingdom of capitalism is shaken and will be shaken and will crumble. The kingdom of health will be shaken. The kingdom of self, if that's your kingdom, that'll be shaken. If your kingdom is the kingdom of sex, that'll be shaken. Your body won't be able to keep up with your mind, ultimately. Every other kingdom will break down and be shaken, except the kingdom of God. It's also called the kingdom of heaven by Matthew, but it's the same thing, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And over the next 7 weeks, I'd like to unpack for you just what it is to live in God's unshakable kingdom. If I had one word to describe it, it would be the word different. It's very different to live in an unshakable kingdom than every other kingdom that you have lived in or could live in. Very different. And we'll talk about in what ways exactly that's different. Well, this idea of the kingdom of God, it takes its roots in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. It's there that you first read about the kingdom of God. Places like Psalm 93, 1 and 2 says, "The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity." Then if you flipped over a few pages to Psalm 103, you'd read this: "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Then a bit further along in the Old Testament, you'd bump into Daniel, and Daniel talks about this kingdom of God as being an everlasting kingdom. That's what he talks about. So this whole idea of the kingdom of God, it begins to develop, is rooted in the Old Testament. But if you keep reading the Old Testament, you'll hear more about the kingdom of God. This is what you'll hear. You'll hear that though his throne is established and he rules over all, yet there seems to be a future bit to it. Because Isaiah says the day will come when the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. Isaiah says there'll be a day when they'll neither harm nor destroy in all of God's world. Isaiah talks about a day when those that destroy the earth will actually be destroyed themselves. He talks about a day, and Habakkuk talks about a day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth as the waters now cover the earth. Clearly, that's future. And it's hard to put it together, really, when you read that. His kingdom rules over all. His throne is established. And yet it's not here, and it will be. What's going on? What's going on is we live in a rebel planet. And though his throne is established in heaven, and though he does reign, yet the planet, the people, you and me, we've rebelled against his kingship, his authority, and it's led to chaos everywhere. But the promise in the Old Testament seems to be that that's not the way it'll be forever. And one day God will turn that around, but we have no idea how he's going to do that until we come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus walks onto the scene, and the thing that he's obsessed with is the kingdom of God. All Jesus talks about, really, is the kingdom of God. It's central to everything Jesus says, the kingdom of God. I mean, I want to show you some verses from the Bible. And by the way, I'd love it if you could bring a Bible. Maybe you have it on your phone. That's okay. If you don't have one, we'd be delighted to give you one. Just talk to us in the foyer. But I want you to see that what I'm saying comes from Scripture. Because I'll say some things throughout this series that might be different from what you've been taught or heard before. But I want to make this point right up front, that the central message of Jesus Christ was the kingdom of God. So let's start with Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, if you were to move over to Mark, you'd find essentially the same thing. "The time has come," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Let's check out Luke. Luke says, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent." Jesus said, "I was sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God." If you ask Jesus Christ, what's the good news? He'd say it's the good news about the kingdom. I noted Matthew 24 and verse 14. He'll tell you here exactly when he'll come back. This is the clearest statement Jesus ever made about exactly when he's going to come back. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." That's exactly when he'll come back. The fact that he's not back today is that the gospel hasn't been preached to the whole world. You know, the metrics that we've been using to determine when Jesus comes back are off. We look at Israel, we look at the nations, we look at the chaos and all that's happening. And well, surely he's going to come back. He's not coming back until the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed in all the world. It's crystal clear. So if he's not back, that means some of us haven't taken the good news to our neighbors. Some of us have been quiet in school. Some of us haven't stepped up to the plate with our resources and resourced people that are taking the good news of the kingdom to the ends of the earth, whether translating it or whether going. But Jesus said, I won't come back until the good news that I'm proclaiming about the kingdom is actually preached to the ends of the earth. That's when he's coming back, exactly when he's coming back. And then you find, if you go over to the book of Acts, Luke wrote the book of Acts. So he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach till the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and said, or rather gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, here's the deal. From the very beginning of his public ministry, from the first time he opened his mouth to the days after his resurrection, just before he was taken up before heaven, his message was one and the same, consistent, the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what his message was. It's interesting because Paul picks that up in the book of Acts. Acts is really a story of Peter and then Paul. Mary doesn't appear, but Peter and Paul. You have to be my vintage to even have got close to getting that. Okay, there's three of us. At the end of Acts, Paul's in a Roman prison, and it's clear the end has come. This is what it says as Luke rounds out his account. He says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed everybody that came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Isn't that interesting? That's what Paul preached too, the kingdom of God. Here's a question. Why do we hear so little about it today? If I say, what's the good news? Probably you're not going to come up with the good news about the kingdom of God. Why haven't I taught about it? Because I've missed it. Because we've missed it. And if I have anything I want to get across today, is I want to get us back to the gospel according to Jesus, which was the kingdom of God. I'll tell you why we've missed it. There's reasons. You know, if you went back in the history of the church and in the early history of the church, they formulated what was known as creeds. And creeds were documents that were set out to kind of articulate the faith. And so the thinking and the worship of the church was informed by the creeds. And you have creeds like the Apostles' Creed, never mentioned the kingdom of God. The Athanasius Creed, never mentioned the kingdom of God. The Nicene Creed only made a quick reference to it, and that to the kingdom beyond the borders of this life. What Jesus talked about the most, the great creeds of the Christian church, leave out. It's no wonder it was left out. Then you come to that great Reformation with Martin Luther, and you know, Martin Luther's turnaround was when he discovered through Romans, the preface to Romans actually, that you're justified by faith. And justification by faith became the rallying cry. And so everything Paul said in Romans about justification and all that goes along with it was embraced by the church. And even up to today, a lot of churches, that's where they land. And there's nothing wrong with justification by faith. Thank God for it. But it's part of the gospel, not the whole gospel. And then you come into today, and we've talked about in our church is the plan of salvation or formulas for evangelism, but not the kingdom of God. You know, in the last 100 years, if you were brought up in church, there was a whole teaching on the end times that was imposed on Scripture, not birthed from Scripture. It was put out in my day and the late great planet Earth, and more recently, the Left Behind series and things like that. But that one of the great tenets of that teaching is this, that the kingdom of God only comes when Jesus comes back. So if that's what you believe, then you're not going to talk much about the good news of the kingdom. And yet Jesus did. That's the point I'm trying to make. This was huge to him. That's why we need to understand it. So what do we mean by the kingdom of God? When I say the word kingdom to you, the English word kingdom we think of a country or countries, a realm. But that's not what it means in the New Testament. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. It's the reign of, not the realm, but the reign. So where God reigns, there you have the kingdom of God. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he reigns in your heart. Your heart has become the place of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. I thought it would be helpful to try and help you understand just two or three characteristics of the kingdom. You know, Jesus never, to my knowledge, described the kingdom, never described it. But there are some characteristics that we could talk about. And I guess you could summarize it this way by saying this quote, the kingdom is God's total answer to man's total need. A man named Stanley Jones wrote that a long time ago. So forgive him for using the word man. He would change that. The kingdom of God is God's total answer to our greatest need. It's a total answer to our greatest need. So let me give you some marks of the kingdom as I understand them from the New Testament. One would be this, can I halt that for a minute? Yeah, I'm having trouble with my eyes up here. It's the lighter, it's me, I don't know what it is. I'm missing a lot of things in my notes. I want to go back for a minute. I want to talk about, just before I get into marks of the kingdom, I want to talk about different gospels that are out there, because I'm arguing, I guess, for the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom being the true gospel, the total gospel. Here's different gospels. One of them is the forgiveness only gospel. Come to Christ and get forgiveness of sins and you'll go to heaven. And then, you know, that's true. Thank God it's true, but it's not the whole truth. And people that embrace that gospel aren't that careful really about how they live, because they've had their shot. Actually, I shouldn't say that. Why not get more emails? You know, it's like we've got our vaccine, so we're safe. That's the forgiveness only gospel. Then you have another gospel, the individual gospel. It's all about me. It's about my experience. And the individual gospel, it leaves so much untouched. Vast areas of life remain unredeemed. The economic, the social, creation, and all that, political, it remains unredeemed. Because it's just about me. And then you have, we call it maybe the protest, or is that what we have next, the protest gospel? Political gospel, sorry, the political gospel. That's rampant in our world right now. It's the gospel of the left or the right. Today's church tends to adopt these categories of political discourse or parties, and that's become a gospel. You can't be a Christian if you don't vote Republican. You can't be a Christian if you don't vote conservative. It's garbage. It's not the gospel. And how about the protest gospel? I don't need to even talk about that. That's all over the place today. And then the prosperity gospel that actually says you can have everything now, all your health, all your wealth, and your hair back, and you look like Joel Osteen. You know, that's the prosperity gospel. You know, I was in Haiti one time at a pastor's conference. I was on a platform with two or three other pastors, and these Haitian pastors had come from all over, up from the mountains and from these little villages, and they had almost nothing, took everything they had to get there, back on motorbikes. In fact, everybody that came, they, if I'm not mistaken, they were given a goat to take back home. They were so poor. The man that spoke before me, I didn't know who he was. He's from somewhere in North America. He preached a prosperity gospel. And he shared with them how big his office was back home, what kind of car he drove, how God would bless them and do the same for them if they believed. And I thought, there's not a hope in anything they're ever going to get a big office and a big car and any money. They live in Haiti. They're not going to get that. That's a false gospel, that one is. The rest of these gospels are diminished gospels. There's truth in all of them, but they're diminished. The gospel of the kingdom is not a diminished gospel. It's a phenomenal gospel. It's a gospel that says you can be part of a kingdom that's completely unshakable. It's a glorious kingdom. It's like nothing you've ever entered before. It's the gospel according to Jesus. So what are the marks? Here's one of the marks. It's all encompassing. It embraces all dimensions of life, physical, spiritual, personal, interpersonal, all human relationships, both with your neighbor, with nature, and with God. It's all encompassing. It's huge. It's bigger than the church, the kingdom of God. The church is this alternate society where the values of the kingdom are being lived out today, or should be. And the language of the kingdom, love, is on full display for anybody to see. But the kingdom is actually bigger than the church. It's all encompassing. And one day it will encompass everything. It's a total offer and a total demand. Remember how Jesus talked about the kingdom on one occasion? He said, you know what? You're welcome to come in. But if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Because if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's sobering, isn't it? When we've just lived with a forgiveness-only gospel where we can come in and go out and come in and go. Jesus said, if you look back, go back, then you know, stay back there until you got it figured out. Because I'm making you a total offer, but I'm also asking for a total commitment. It's all encompassing. And then it's already and not yet. I think we've talked about this in the past. It's now and not yet. You know, this is why I object to the teaching that says the kingdom of God simply comes when Jesus comes back, because Jesus was making the offer on the spot. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe and enter. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, you read these words, where Paul writing about the kingdom, Colossians 1:13. If you got it on the screen, if not, I'll find it in my Bible. Let me just find it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says this. It says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That nothing could be clearer. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and he's brought us in now to the kingdom of the Son he loves. So the kingdom is clearly now. And yet it's clearly not yet, because there's so many places in the New Testament that echo the Old Testament that say the full blessings of God's kingdom, they actually wait for his return. It's not here fully, but it's here substantially. It's an important point. The kingdom is not here fully, but it's here substantially. The implications of this are significant. We must not underestimate how present the kingdom of God is. But we must not underestimate how future it is. Because the kingdom is present partially, but not fully, we must expect substantial healing, but not total healing in all areas of life, because the kingdom hasn't fully come. So those are two things that I've discovered about the kingdom. It's all encompassing, and it's already and not yet. But here's the other thing that Jesus is clear about when you read. It's to enter into life. It's interesting because often he talked about the kingdom, and then it says he heals the sick, and he cures the lepers, and he exorcises people of demons and so forth. So the kingdom of God, it was, it was something that he taught, but it was something that you could see. It was seen, but it was experienced. And he was bringing back to physical life a lot of people that had been marred and deformed by disease and illness and sin or whatever. But it's also more than that kind of life. It is to experience an abundant life that Jesus talked about that you can't get anywhere else. A life to the full, an eternal life, right now. Whoever believes in him has life now. And it will continue right through what we call clinical death and on into eternity. What's fascinating to me about the world we live in We know almost everything there is to know about life, except how to live it. Everything there is to know about life, except to live it. I've encountered some very, very smart people, way smarter than I'll ever. They leave me behind with their first sentence. And yet they can't keep their marriage together. I know other people that are brilliant. Doctors, lawyers, scientists, and they can't manage a family. Some of them can't handle their money. We know everything about life except how to live it. Jesus says, I'll not only give you life, I'll teach you how to live it. And I'll satisfy your desires with good things. You've been building your kingdom on money, sex, power, whatever it is, and you're still not satisfied, I can satisfy your desires. I'll give you, my kingdom's different. I'll give you life like you've never had it before. To enter his kingdom is to enter into life. It's life that brings us freedom, freedom from guilt and shame. We all have that. When Jesus came, the embodiment of the kingdom of God, he gave himself for our sins on the cross. And he paid our debt. He took our punishment. And there's no condemnation for anybody in Jesus Christ. There's nothing left to be paid. That means freedom from fear and guilt and shame. Also, he also brings freedom from fear of death. Fear of death. You know Jesus, you never have to fear death. Remember that day when he was, I think it was at the grave of Lazarus. He's standing there. And people are weeping. Jesus is brokenhearted too. But then he makes this great declaration. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Isn't that staggering? You ever heard anybody say, you live and believe in me, you'll never die. He turned to the crowd and he said, do you believe this? And I guess we all have to answer that for ourselves. I've always been grateful that after he said, I'm the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me will never die. He didn't turn to the crowd and say, do you understand this? I don't understand it. I'll never understand it, but I can believe it. See, entering into the kingdom is to be free of the fear of death. It's also to be free of everything that's enslaved us. There's freedom in the kingdom of God. Freedom from Satan. Freedom from the world and its desire. Freedom from my own evil desires. There's freedom in the kingdom of God. He brings freedom from everything that would enslave us. The kingdom of God. It's a beautiful kingdom. Not like anything we've ever experienced before. And I hope over the next few weeks, we'll be able to unpack what it means, how different it is to live in the kingdom of God. So different from anything we've ever experienced. It's everything we've longed for, hoped for, really. How do we enter the kingdom? That'd be a good place to start winding up. How do we enter the kingdom? Well, it's all about Jesus Christ. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus is the capital of the kingdom of God. Not Washington, not New York, not Ottawa, not London, not whatever. Jesus is the capital of the kingdom of God. So you go to him. You go to him. And you listen to him. Listen to him say words like, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. You listen to him and you do what he says. Repentance, I would like to suggest to you in a context like that, is to make a total surrender to the king. That's what you do with kings. You obey them. You don't have to make Jesus king of your life. Jesus already is king. You don't make him king. What you do is you surrender to him. But it's a total commitment to him. You know, we're often asked, why don't we see miracles like we used to see in the book of Acts and so on? The answer is simple. If you want to see Acts 2 miracles, you need to make Acts 2 commitments. When we, like the people in Acts 2, take our hands off our own lives, off everything we have and lay it at the feet of Jesus and his friends, then we'll see Acts 2 miracles. They didn't even call anything their own. They didn't. They actually were so convinced that Jesus was king of the universe, so convinced that he could deliver on every promise, they took their wealth and they distributed it to those that have need. You know, wealth is like manure. Stinks. It's in a big pile. But when you take it and spread it out, it brings life everywhere it goes. That's what they did in Acts 2. It's a total commitment to the person of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Well, the good news today, if I could put it to you this way, here's the good news. According to Jesus, maybe this is all I want to get across to you. The good news is the kingdom of God is open and you're invited to enter. Surrender to the king totally and he'll reign in your heart. And one day you'll be part of God's glorious future when he makes everything new. That's the gospel according to Jesus. The kingdom of God is open and you are welcome to enter. And I'll reign in your heart, he says. And one day you'll be part with me of the glorious future that I've prepared when I make everything new. I like this quote. The kingdom of God it's where we belong. It's home. And whether we realize it or not, I think we're all of us homesick for it. It's a great line. We're actually made for the kingdom of God. Do you know what? For you to be king or anything else to be king, it's actually to go against the grain of the whole universe. The whole universe was made to say Jesus is king. And to go any other way is to actually go against the grain of the universe, and you'll destroy yourself ultimately when you go that way. We were made for the kingdom. There's no reason why today wouldn't be the best day to enter the kingdom. And maybe you toyed around with this, and maybe you've had a diminished gospel, I'll put it that way. Why not make a total commitment today to King Jesus? It's different. It'll change your life. You'll make some sacrifices for sure. But in the end, you'll never be shaken. Never be shaken. That's the great thing about this kingdom. You don't have to hoard any money or any stuff, even in a time like this. Because the king is on the throne. And when he's on the throne, it's okay. I was listening to Tim Keller the other week, and some of you know Tim Keller. He's been a great pastor for years in New York. And recently retired. He's got pancreatic cancer, which means he doesn't have much time to live. And he was talking about his cancer and about his death forthcoming, clinical death. And then he said this. He said, because of the resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus is on the throne, it's all going to be okay. That was great. It's all going to be okay. In the end, it's all going to be okay. You'll never be shaken, even in the face of death, when Jesus reigns in your heart. It's a great day to enter in, because today we gather around the table of the King. And it's a wonderful time to just reflect and reevaluate and ask, where am I at? I love this time because it's a time where not only do we come close to Jesus, but don't you sense he comes close to us? I think this is the most important time in worship, where we take bread, we take the cup. Jesus said, he used the word, and Paul quoted him, when you come to the table, remember me. It's a good time to remember the story. Do you remember the story? The world was created by God to be a perfect place, and everything worked. All the relationships were seamless and flawless because everything was under the reign of the king. But sin entered through Adam and Eve, who thought they would be a better king than Jesus. And everything blew apart. Every relationship was broken. Creation unraveled. And war and violence and hate and racism and poverty and aging and death. And you just add to the list. It all came piling in. And we still are in the midst of that mess today. And you would have thought when they and we following them turned away from God by rights, he should have washed his hands of us and walked away. But he didn't. He didn't. In fact, he made a promise that one day he would send someone to undo the work of Satan and evil way back in Genesis. And they would actually bring the whole creation back to what it was meant to be, where every relationship would work again, and even the creation itself would be restored. And we were left to wonder who that person would be. And then the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, and we got it. It was Jesus. And he went right to a Roman cross. And on that cross, the sin of the whole world was piled on him, and he paid our debt in full. And he said, he apparently thought that he did it, because he said just before his last breath, it's finished. What did he mean? The word finished there, it means it's finished now and forever will be finished. Apparently, he thought that he had borne the penalty for sin and paid our debt in full. But how would we ever know if he was right? Only because 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And in so doing, gave proof that Jesus really did everything he said he did. And today he lives. Today he's present. And today we remember him, but not as a person from the past. We remember his work, remember the story, but we remember him. And we trust him. And we open our hearts fully at this table. And we say, Father, not pardon me, but all is a total commitment. Let me read you the words from Luke, where Luke talks about where Jesus began this little tradition. And then I'll pray for the bread and the cup, and we'll partake of it together. I love the way Luke writes it up, so I just want to read it to you. It's the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, and they were together. He was together with his disciples, his friends. And it says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Eagerly desire. It's an intense desire. I mean, it's the intense desire that on the other side of that would be lust. The intense desire to sin is lust. It's just intense desire. He lived for this moment to be with his friends. He said, "For I tell you, I won't eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." He's talking about the future kingdom that's coming. "I'm not going to eat it again," he said, "until all of my people are with me." He won't eat it again until we're there with him and everybody else. And he went on and he took the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I'll not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so when we take the bread, we just remember his body given for us. We say, "Thank you." We take the cup, remember that his blood established that new covenant with God, whereby we can never be separated again. And it's with grateful hearts and surrendered hearts that we eat and drink today in his presence. So I'm going to invite you to take the bread and the cup. And as you get ready, let me pray and give thanks for this bread and for the cup in front of us. Father, thank you today for this opportunity to never get far from your son, Jesus Christ, to never get far from him. I pray as we take this bread that you'd come close, Lord, and speak to our hearts again and tell us in an unmistakable way that we understand that you don't remember our sins and iniquities anymore. And Father, we thank you for the cup. As we take the cup, I pray you'd come close and remind us that your Holy Spirit is with us. We have nothing to fear, that we can fully surrender our lives to him because he's got everything we need. Remind us today that we live in your unshakable kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the bread together. Jesus took it and broke it, passed it out to all of them. They took it and they ate. Let's do that. Then he took the cup and he asked them to drink it, participating, as it were, in the work he'd done through faith. I want to take some time to worship. Then I'll come back up and pray and invite you forward, and we'll spend some time praying for healing.